About 25 years ago, a new series of how-to book titles appeared on the bookshelves. Many bookstores refused to carry the books because they thought the titles were insulting to the customers. The titles were ... for dummies. Whatever the topic may be, for dummies. I bought a couple of those in the past when I was responsible for the Hampton family genealogy. I bought one of those books, Genealogies for Dummies. And there are a bunch of others as well. Now, the books are not really for stupid people or for dumb people. Rather, they are for maybe the uninformed. They take sometimes a complicated subject, a complicated topic, and they will try to explain it in simplistic language. Since 1991, millions of copies have been sold around the world. Initially, the dummy books were for computer orientations, such as DOS for Dummies, or Windows for Dummies, or the Internet for Dummies. Since then, there have been books along a different genre, all kinds of areas. Congress for Dummies. I wonder how many in Washington, D.C. have even read that one. Law for Dummies. Makes you wonder if you go into a law office, will you see that one on the bookshelf? Potty Training for Dummies. May have been good to have that as a parent when you had children that were learning to potty train. NASCAR for Dummies. Here you spend millions of dollars to watch people waste gas, and then you go to the gas station and complain about how high gas is. Gambling for Dummies. And I might just say, yes, indeed it is. God knew. God knew that man through the years would have a keen interest in the future. So he put together the future for dummies in the Bible, and he called it prophecy. Prophecy. Through the years, we have covered a number of areas in the arena of prophecy. We've gone through the book of Daniel. We've gone through the book of Revelation. We've dealt with the Olivet prophecy. We've even dealt with major and minor prophets. The current situation that we find in the world will cause individuals to start looking at books of prophecy to see if we are seeing the fulfillment of those books of prophecy. But there's one aspect of end time prophecy that has not been emphasized through the years. I want to deal with that today. I want you to go over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to begin with verse 20. In the context, Jesus Christ talks about and warns about offenses. And then the disciples ask, increase our faith. And he gives an example of the responsibility of a servant to take care of his master. Then he deals with the 10 lepers that were healed and only one to return to give thanks. And now he deals with the subject of the kingdom of God that is not so much emphasized in the arena of prophecy. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Revised Standard Version. With signs to be observed. Williams, New Testament translation. With visible signs. Weymouth translation, does not so come that you can watch closely for it. And Barclay in the Daily Bible series, with signs you can watch for. The Greek word paraterasis means inspection, ocular evidence, visible evidence. It's used of a doctor watching a patient for symptoms of some disease that he suspects. For instance, flu. The patient has a temperature, is listless. You make that assumption, well, it is the flu, measles. You look for those spots all over the body to make the conclusion that, hey, it is the measles. Now, hold on. Wait a minute. What about the prophecies? What about the book of Daniel? What about the book of Revelation? That is broken down into seals and trumpets and bowls. What about the Olivet prophecy with famine and diseases and epidemics of epidemic proportion? Aren't these signs of the coming of the kingdom of God? What does Jesus Christ mean? Verse 21. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you, margin in your midst. As we explained, he is the king of the kingdom and he is talking to them. He was the representation of the kingdom of God in the midst of them. Verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Odd expression, isn't it? Days. In the Greek, it is plural. What does he mean? He's coming more than once. Days leading up to his coming. Days after his coming. Verse 23. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. There are many groups, including us in our history, that have been predicting the return of Jesus Christ. And we can get into a point in a frenzy because of what is happening in the world right now. And we might look at, well, are we right now at the doorstep of the kingdom? If there is a nuclear war, yes, we are. But he says, don't go after those like the Mayan calendar in 2012. Because there's something else that has to happen. Verse 24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. The word day here in the Greek is singular. Yet in verse 22, it is plural. Days of his coming. Why? Why? Christ is explaining events leading up to his return to his disciples. He uses metaphors that they can understand, such as lightning. He says his coming would be like lightning. How? How? First of all, lightning strikes when there is a storm. When there is a storm. When Christ returns, he will come to a world in stormy conditions. The Olivet prophecy tells us that. When there is a storm, you should be cautious about lightning. Living here in Florida now for over a quarter of a century, when storms occur, there's one of the things, and I don't know throughout the rest of the Caribbean, but we will have some lightning and claps of thunder that can shudder your very frame. But there is a storm. There is a storm. Olivet prophecy indicates that there is a storm before this lightning flashes around heaven. Another point about lightning, occurs suddenly. It occurs suddenly. It doesn't slowly meander down from a cloud. It travels at 186,000 miles per second. It can travel around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to travel to the Caribbean that fast? There is a plane, two things coming out here about planes. One is they are developing a plane that can go from New York to London in 20 minutes. From New York to London in 20 minutes. I say, wow. I wouldn't mind going from Miami to Barbados in 20 minutes. That'd be great. But now they're also talking about having pilotless planes. The planes are going to fly by automation. My days of serving the Caribbean could very well be coming to an end. Otherwise, I might have to be taking a boat. Because you know the issues that you can have with computers now. What happens if you're up in the air and the computer system goes awry? I'm sorry. I know we're not to put our trust in princes, but understand, I have a problem with this idea of getting on a plane and there's nobody up there in the cockpit. But lightning occurs suddenly. Lightning possesses awesome power. Awesome power. As it now creates a funnel down to earth, it heats up that funnel to 1400 degrees Fahrenheit. And it has such power that it can take a two-ton object like a car and lift it 62 miles in the air. You know, when Christ returns, he's not coming like a meek and mild lamb. He's coming like a powerful king. And then lightning, you never know exactly when lightning will strike. It's always unexpected. People who are struck by lightning and survive, their comment is always, never expected it. Never saw it coming. They're shocked, literally, by what had happened to them. And so here, Jesus Christ saying his coming is going to be like lightning. Unexpected. How is that possible? Verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. There is a comparison between the time of Noah and the coming of Jesus Christ. Just before the flood of destruction, life went on normally. The indication is that they were completely engrossed in the day-to-day living, that they did not want to listen to what Noah was saying. Noah preached. He preached for 120 years, but his message fell on deaf ears. Why? From the complete Biblical Library, Luke volume 4, it says this, quote, "The indifferent attitude of the people of Noah's day is emphatically expressed by the use of four Greek imperfect verbs without any connectives. A literal translation would read, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage." Eating, drinking, marrying aren't evil. The sin was they were so busy eating, so busy drinking, so busy marrying and conducting business, they did not have time to listen or act upon what Noah was saying. What condemned them wasn't the violence. We look at the violence today and it scares us and it causes us to think, aren't we closer? The violence back then was probably a whole lot worse than what the violence is today. Let's go back to Genesis. Hold it here in Luke 17. We'll come back to it. And I want to go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 3. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 3. It says, Genesis 6, verse 3, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, they were living an average of 900 years back at that time. It's just that he's saying they only have 120 years to go. But he says, I've been striving with them. His spirit was inside of his prophets. And that spirit was inside of Noah. And Noah was preaching, striving, if you will, repent or be punished. The people's response, you pessimists? Are you kidding? Get out of here. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now look at this through the prism of today. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Again, look at today. We can concentrate on the Middle East. We can talk about the situations in Europe. We can talk about now what is rising inside of America. The violence that is occurring. Even the secessionist movement going on. I think there's a demonstration today. We can talk about all of these things, but compare that to Noah's day and the corruption that filled the earth. You know, my family and I, we spent 8 years in Chicago area. Very familiar with it. But now, I would have a problem driving through Chicago at night. Why? Corruption. But that's not the way it is all around the world, all around this country. Back in Noah's day, they were corrupt. Verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the ark. Noah is then given instructions about building the ark. He hires laborers to help him build the ark. They, as well as other people, probably ask him, what were you doing? I'm building an ark. What? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? I'm building a big boat. The word spread. I am sure there were some people from the newspaper coming to interview Noah. What is this? It's an ark. He became the topic of conversation in the coffee shops. Noah's building an ark. Family gatherings, they get together. Did you hear about Noah? He's building an ark. He very well may have been the start of the conversation for the 6 o'clock news. Normally it's going to be the violence that is happening in this suburb, violence over there. But the top story on the 6 o'clock news, Noah. Second story, Noah. Third story, Noah. He became the object of the discussion in the news. Then God brings the animals to the ark, possibly herding them through rush hour traffic in Ararat. And as they are on their way to the ark, I can just envision the traffic jams that were created. Rhinos, lions, and tigers, and bears, and elephants. And you got a very short fuse. I mean, we got violent people. And some of them know they better not run their vehicle inside the backside of a rhino or an elephant for that matter. And so they honk the horn and honk the horn. And what did that do for the elephant? I remember one of the first times I went to a circus. And at the circus, they brought underneath the big tent elephants. I was more intrigued with the attendants than I was with the elephants. Because with the attendants, here comes somebody with a wheelbarrow. And here comes somebody else with shovels. Because when the elephants got to do, they do the do. And they need a shovel. You don't get a pooper scooper. You need a shovel to get the do into the wheelbarrow. Here now is the elephant going down the main street of Ararat, and they are honking the horn. Elephant probably turned around, and God may have inspired him, landed some dew on his hood.
I'm sure they were glad now these animals are no longer around. They're all on the ark. And so now he is sealed inside of the ark. And people settle down for a good cup of coffee. Some of them decide, well, hey, I'm going to plan dinner tonight. Let's see what we're going to eat this evening. Somebody decide, well, hey, I need to go out here and cut the grass. They were eating. They were drinking. Planning marriage. Giving a marriage. Noah is taken into a place of safety. A place of safety. But prior to that time, the only visible sign was the wickedness of man, the violence of man. And according to Christ, there is a parallelism between the time of Noah and the time before his coming. The violence. Famines have occurred. Disease epidemics have occurred. Far worse than what we see today. Wars have occurred. It's just that we're not at a point in which a nuclear holocaust this time could end civilization. The reason for all of the violence back then, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, were demons. They were rebellious. And so God gave man only 120 years. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And verse 10, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Noah is inside of that ark for 7 days. No rain. Possible bright sunshine outside. Temptation to leave the ark. I mean, the ark would not have prevented Satan from working on his mind. Demons were very busy. As I said in 1 Peter chapter 3, very busy at that time. Were they working on him? You stupid old man. What are you doing in here? Look out through your portal. Can't you see that the sun is shining? Some may have even decided to go to the ark to taunt him, carrying their bats and banging on the door. Hey, Noah! Bang! Boom! Hey, Noah! How's it smell in there, Noah? Ah, yeah. You want some fresh sunshine? What are you doing in there, Noah? It wouldn't surprise me if we were to find the ark intact. Some decided to write their names in the wood of the ark. John has been here. Or John loves Mary. And they went along with their taunting day after day after day. Then finally the rain started. But this was the rainy season. November. Over there in that area of the world. But the rains continued. And there were flooded conditions reported over in this area. And flooded conditions reported over in that area. How long did it take for them to register in their mind, uh-oh, Noah's right. Noah is right. And then they ran to that ark with those sticks and bang on that ark. Noah, let me in. And as I brought out before regarding Grandpa Methuselah, who lived 969 years, putting together the chronology. Methuselah, Grandpa, died the year of the flood. And Methuselah could have died in the flood. But he had brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, and possibly even grandpa, who were over there. Noah, this is Cousin Bill. Open up. Let me in. Noah, this is your brother. Let me in. And then it stopped as the water started rising. And it took them all away. And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is this a foretype? A foretype of what will happen in the future? Yes. The days of his coming could start while the church is in a place of safety. Then sudden destruction. Then the storm happens on earth. Back to Luke 17. Luke 17, continuing. And this next scenario, which is similar, we'll spend a little bit more time with it. Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The attitude of the people in Lot's day was the same as it was in Noah's day. Again, there's the use of these imperfect verbs. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. The implication is that people were so preoccupied with life and the activities of life. They were indifferent to any possible warning, be it from Lot or be it from any other source, about the consequences of their behavior. If they're not much different than today, are they? We are preoccupied with the concerns of this life. We too can become complacent. We too can become indifferent. That certainly is the last message we covered in the seven messages by Jesus Christ to the church, Laodicea, comfortable with sin. Christ's focus in the context is on Lot's wife, not on Lot, here in Luke 17. While the Bible tells us nothing about Lot's wife except for one little incident, a lot is told about Lot, her husband. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, who walked with God and lived by faith in front of his nephew. Back here to Genesis. We'll start in chapter 18. After Abraham returned from Egypt, he was very wealthy. No doubt shared part of his wealth with his nephew Lot. Because of the size of their flocks, they had problems with the shepherds of the flocks. Abraham says, look, I don't want to have any problems with you, nephew. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go north, I'll go south. Lot saw the marquee on the sign for Sodom, the glitz and the glamour of Sodom. And Lot decided to go ahead and move over there by Sodom. He didn't move into the city. He was on the outskirts of the city. And so as he set up his tent on the outskirts of Sodom, started unpacking the boxes and the suitcases, there was a group of kings that came from Mesopotamia, took the citizens of Sodom and surrounding cities, including Lot, into captivity. We're going to take them back to Mesopotamia. Abraham got involved, as we talked about this when we were going through the series on Abraham. Abraham got involved. He came to the rescue with 318 of his trained men, freed the citizens of Sodom. The king of Sodom offering Abraham wealth galore. Abraham said, I don't want your money. All I want is the food that my men ate, had to eat. And then I'm going to take a certain portion of your wealth and I'm going to tie it to God as a result of it. They return. Opportunity for Lot to go back with Uncle Abe. Let's try to go ahead and get along, Uncle Abe. I don't want to go through this again. No. This time, Lot doesn't go to his tent on the outside of the city. Lot moves into the city. He is in the city. And as he is there, again, we have no mention of Mrs. Lot. Who was she? I mean, the time factor, I wonder. I don't think that she would have been from Sodom, but could it be? Could it be that Mrs. Lot was a Sodomite? And I don't mean by sexual orientation. She was from the city of Sodom, influenced by it. Genesis 18, verse 20. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. The rape and sexual abuse of strangers was probably common. And perhaps the outcry was the prayer of those traveling through the city who were raped. And so we come to chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house. Spend the night. Wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way." And they said, No. We're going to spend the night out here in the open square. I can just imagine Lot's eyeballs got big. And he insisted strongly. So they turned into him, entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Angels approached the city, found Lot outside, sitting in the city gates. Lot apparently recognized that these were messengers of God because he bowed with his face to the ground. But why was Lot at the city gate? Sitting at the city gate. That meant most likely that he was a leader in the city. He moved, initially set up tent outside of the city. The city is taken into captivity. He returns. He's in the city. Now it seems as a reward because of Uncle Abe delivering the city, he has possibly made a councilman in the city. He, well, after all, he's the nephew of the man who freed them. I wonder what he thought when these two angels came into the city of Sodom. I wonder if he thought, I've been caught. I'm here in an X-rated movie inside of this city. Did guilt strike his conscience? He immediately invited them into his house. They wanted to spend the night in the square, but Lot knew what would happen to them if they stayed out there in the square. So he feeds them before going to bed. There's a knock at the door, verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, from every extremity of the city. This shows how the corruption had infected every strata of Sodom, to the point that the people and the citizens of the city who weren't even involved in this were accepting it. Similarity to what's happening today? Verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." A mention about theologians trying to redact history. And most would understand that the term "know" means sexual knowing. It first appears in Genesis chapter 4, where Adam knew his wife. Adam had sex with his wife. But now the redacted verse here is they actually just wanted to sit down and have a conversation with these angels. Are you insane? They call. And in the Hebrew, it is with a loud voice. They demanded vociferously. They were not ashamed. Homosexual lust was so rampant in Sodom, there was no reason to be ashamed. How many in Christianity today now are accepting of such? Verse 6, so Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him. Goes outside, try to solve the situation. Shuts the door. Why? Why? Didn't want his guests to hear the conversation? If he was so knowledgeable that these angels, they could hear through the walls, couldn't he? Was he embarrassed by what he knew would be said? But notice what he said, verse 7, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge, the mayor. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. Now notice in verse 5, he calls them brethren. The NIV translates this friends. Has he become so tolerant of their behavior that he can call them brothers? That he can call them friends? Especially individuals who want to have sexual relations with strangers that have come under his roof. Lot apparently knew that these strangers were animals. Why would he call, or were angels? Why would he call anyone who thinks about having sexual relations with an angel brother, friend? James says anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So something has happened to Lot. 2 Peter 2 says he vexed his soul every day, but something is wrong with Lot. Maybe it's the influence of his wife. Maybe she was of Sodom. Grew up in the city. Maybe she's familiar with what's going on, and Lot, I'll leave you if you don't do what they say. After all, they're just having a little fun. Nobody's going to get hurt. What about us? Has this world becoming more corrupt impacted us? Remember the first time you saw a homosexual kiss on TV? Does it still bother you? Remember the first time you saw nudity on TV? Does it still bother you? What about cursing? Does it still bother us? In addition, and even more shocking, is a father who would offer his virgin daughters to these sexually perverted men to satisfy their sexual lusts. Custom, yeah, but what father would say that? What father? Was Mrs. Lot in agreement with what Lot was proposing? Had it happened to her? What happened to Lot's moral standards? Has he been compromising? Compromise is very subtle. Compromise doesn't wear the sign, I am trying to sway you away from the things of God. Compromise can be very appealing and very dangerous. When Lot first set up his tent outside of Sodom, he probably determined that he would never, ever be a part of that city. Now he is a prominent council member in the city. When Lot begged them not to do this wicked thing, they got angry. As they said, you better get out of here, boy. This foreigner coming in here judging us, moralizing about our behavior. He needs to be removed from office. Sounds familiar? The response even today of anyone who is going to speak against homosexuality. And you cannot say, well, you know, God loves the homosexual. He doesn't love homosexuality. Well, hey, we've said for years, God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. But we're in a society and in a world now that is going to blur the two. If you love the sinner, you'll love the sin. And if you hate the sinner or the sin, you're going to hate the sinner. According to Christ, there were citizens in Sodom who, even though they were not personally involved in the wickedness of that culture, they condoned what was going on. They condoned it. Hey, boys will be boys. Who's being hurt? Verse 10. But the men, the angels, reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. We're always safe when angels stand guard at our doors. David said it in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them. We're safe when the angels are there. Verse 11, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door, even though they're blind. Corrupt. Are we there yet? No, we're getting there. Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. All that you will have will be delivered for your sake. And verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. The word married in the Hebrew can mean one of two things. Betrothed or already married. Which would mean, if the latter, Lot left family behind in Sodom. It is possible that there were grandchildren left behind in Sodom. So he is trying to make this appeal to his family members. The continuation of verse 14, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Get up, get out implies an urgency. Don't delay. He came to them in the wee hours of the morning, and he seemed to be as one jesting. The Hebrew for joking is the same root word that means laughter, the meaning of Isaac. He seemed to be joking. Their response to him, are you drunk again, old man? Because he had a drinking problem. What, this incredible city destroyed? These goodly houses, the temples overthrown? Wiped out by fire from heaven. Incredible. That's impossible. Get out of here, old man. Go back to sleep. This is a foretype. Foretype of the gospel being rejected, despised in the future. And its messengers thought crazy. Crazy. After all, the economy is booming. Stock market is going through the roof. We're in good hands with Allstate. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. We got it made. Are you kidding? Verse 15, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Are here implies that there were some who were not here and consequently perished in the destruction of Sodom. In verse 16, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lingered. The Hebrew means he delayed himself. He distracted himself. He distracted himself with the cares of this life. Maybe he wanted to make sure that the house was all boarded up. Maybe he wanted to go to the boss and tell the boss, hey, I'm going to be gone on a vacation for a few months. I won't be back in work. Maybe he wanted to make sure that the family is going to be taken care of, that he left behind, or the pets are going to be taken care of. Maybe he's tied into good old TV. And he begged the angels, please, I got to see the next episode of Search for Tomorrow. Because the reason I'm searching for tomorrow is because I've messed up today. And then I'll switch the channel because I want to see the next episode of As My Stomach Turns. For I know I'm going to have to go into General Hospital to see the doctors and the nurses. But they've already told me, Lot, brother of Ryan, you ain't got no hope. Because you're in Sodom. And it's about to be destroyed. And the angels have already told you, Lot. They are the guiding light to help you through this secret storm. Because Sodom is on the edge of night. But even though you've told all your children, who are bold and beautiful, and have a love of life in Sodom, that you know they are young and restless because they only have one life to live, and due to the dark shadows hanging over the city, they need to join you in another world. I got to at least see that. He lingered. Angel said, get. It says they were merciful to him. Otherwise, he would have been destroyed. Verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside. Then he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind. Do not look behind you. Nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Mountains of Moab, place of safety. Just like the ark, place of safety. Verse 18, then Lot said, please know, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. And you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Doubt. Lack of faith. Should have known what God says is best. God says, go to the mountains. Obviously, God can protect you at the mountains and take care of you at the mountains. Even if there are no toilets, even if there are no beds, even if there's no air-conditioned bathtubs, he's probably concerned about animals and two-legged and four-legged animals that might be in the mountains. Man, you are about to be fried! So he pleads to go to Zoar. And you know where he ends up? In the mountains. At the end of the chapter. Showing you can't improve on God's choice to better yourself by your own choice. Verse 22. Hurry. Escape there. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Punishment is not going to fall. Tribulation is not going to occur until you're gone. Until you have escaped. Verse 23 to 25, he made it into Zoar. And then the fire came down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Mrs. Lot. This is what Christ focused on. Mrs. Lot. Mrs. Lot was so close to being saved as a person could be and wasn't. She had an angelic escort. She had escaped the fire and the brimstone of Sodom that her friends and family experienced, only to be turned into a pillar of salt. As she turned back and looked, what did she expect? Expect to see? If by some chance the city was not going to be destroyed, what did she expect? Memories of this city that she probably grew up in, maybe? What did she expect? As even it says in the faith chapter, and truly if you had brought to mind the country from which you had come out, you would have had opportunity to return. That is the same for us. And why Christ gives the admonition, it's not back there. It's not the world. It's not the things of the world. I take you to the mountains and that mountain is going to take you to the kingdom. What did she expect? Here's a reason why Paul says don't be unequally yoked together with what is going on in this world, because it will suck you into its vortex. And you know what the vortex is. You know what the fire and the brimstone is. You know what the flood is. Great tribulation. Great tribulation. She deliberately disobeyed the angels. Look back. When they said don't, I mean, what part of don't did she not understand? Curiosity? Was it concern? Was it the thought now that she's got family left behind? That is a tug, especially on a mother, that I'm leaving my family behind. There are individuals who have grown up in the church who may even think that they can piggyback a ride into the place of safety of the kingdom of God. But everybody is going to stand on his or her own come judgment day. Noah's family was spared because of Noah. Lot's wife and his daughters were spared because of Lot. In the future, there ain't no sparing. Because God ain't going to be dealing with grandchildren. He wants children. He wants children. So she became pillar of salt. Salt is a preservative agent. Pillar is an outstanding example. And so she became an outstanding example of don't look back. Don't look back. Sunday school teacher told the story of Lot, Lot's wife, to her class. One little boy said, "That's nothing." The other week, my wife, my mama, looked back and she turned into a telephone pole. Don't look back. Notice where Lot's wife was when she looked back. She was behind him. The word "behind" is translated from the Hebrew word achkar, which means away from, back. It suggests some distance, because Lot's wife was behind him and Lot's instructions were not to look back. It's highly possible he didn't even know what happened to his wife. And she became a pillar of salt. And so we go back here to wrap up Luke 17. Luke 17. Here's a woman now that is frozen in time as an example. Be careful about being tied into the world. Luke 17, verse 30. Luke 17, 30, it says, "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Is revealed. The word "revealed" in the Greek, apokalyptai, it means the time when the apocalypse is revealed, when revelation is unveiled. When? At his glorious coming? No. At least 3.5 years before, at that time, men will be so taken up with the concerns of their lives that they don't have time to heed the warnings from God. In the church, warnings have come for years. Some still don't have time to pray. Some still don't have time to study. Some still don't have time to grow. Feast of Tabernacles is coming up. Some still don't have time to get off from work to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, because work is more important, isn't it, than the feast? We can become so concerned about earning a living that we don't live. Remember the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25? There won't be much warning before the church is taken to a place of protection, as the events of Revelation will unfold. Story is told of the guy who called the insurance company and said to the insurance company, "Can I get some fire insurance?" Agent says, "Of course you can. We've got to inspect the house first." Guy says, "Well, you better make it here pretty quick, because I'm in the house in flames right now. We can't wait till the house is on fire to buy insurance." Same thing is true about the days of his coming. We can't wait until great tribulation to get our act together. He wants us to do it now. We can look at Europe rising. We can look at the posturing between two bullies. We can look at what is going on in the Middle East. We can look at the crime. We can look at the violence. Christ wants us to be ready now. The indication is that judgment does not start until God's people are out of danger. Christ makes a point of noting that the very day God's people were taken to safety is the day judgment begins. For Noah, for Lot, not a drop of rain fell until Noah was in the ark. Not a spark of fire fell from heaven until Lot had escaped. And that appears to be the case in the future. Great tribulation is not going to be preceded by a whole lot of warning signs. You know, you can get these sirens going off because tornado is about to occur. Or maybe a hurricane is about to hit the area. It's not going to happen. People are going to be so busy going here, there, and everywhere. The violence will increase.
But the self-absorption of man is one of the telltale signs of a condition of the world before the return of Jesus Christ and the intervention with great tribulation. Verse 31, in that day, he who was on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who was in the field, let him not turn back. In that day, what day? The day of his revealing. We must be ready to part with everything that binds us in this life. The picture is of an invading army coming into the land. You're on the rooftop. You see the army is coming. And every time now, when you see that army is going to be coming, you can't go down into the house to get the things that you are entitled. You figure that I need to take with me. Can't go back in the house to get my Rolex. Or in my case, this is my Sunday to Friday watch, my Timex. You can't go back in the house regarding those things. It's time to get. And so he says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. She came as close as possible to deliverance and didn't achieve it. And so in verse 32, Christ wants us to look back on someone who looked back, and his point is, don't look back. Don't look back. I can go through points about Lot's wife, but I won't deal with it, such as it really is important who we hang around with. The world can get a death grip on us because if God isn't first in our lives, we lose. And certainly my lifestyle can affect my children. And so in verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. In drastic situations such as an invading army, you need to have your priorities straight and focused on escaping, getting out of town. Number one reason for living is the kingdom of God. That's the number one reason. And our roots should be established in it, even if I'm persecuted. That's why we go through this season year after year after year to have it etched in our minds. It is the helmet of salvation, the kingdom of God. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed, or two in the bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding together, working together. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Christ is saying that no matter how close two people are, there's going to be some separation before tribulation. Two people may be sleeping in the same bed and one taken, the other left. Two could be working at the same company, one taken, the other one left. Two could be grinding mill, grain, one taken, the other left. It is very clear that before tribulation occurs, there's going to be a separation between husband and wives, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters. Separated, parents and children separated, friends separated. The message for us is to be prepared and not be left behind. Don't think because God spared the family of Noah and Lot that ours is going to be spared. Ezekiel chapter 14, 12 to 16 says that ain't happening this time. It's not happening this time. We're going to be on our own. Luke chapter 21, 36. Luke 21:36. Christ says here, four chapters later, Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch. Not talking so much about watching world events. Yes, we do. Watch myself. Because Laodiceanism is in the air. Watch. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11 brings this out as a tie-in. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Watch. I conclude with too often a typical scenario in basketball. High school, college, the pros. I could even use the example of running track, like what's going on over in London today. But this example happened 30 years ago. It was the regional finals in 1987. And it was LSU in college basketball, Louisiana State University. They were playing Indiana University. And LSU was leading by 8 points with a few minutes left in the second half. As often is the case with a team that has a lead, LSU stopped playing the game. LSU was looking at the clock. And as they were looking at the clock, they weren't really having their whole heart into the game. Indiana was still playing the game. Indiana caught up with LSU, passed LSU, and won the game. And they went on to win the national championship. We can be caught up in seals and trumpets and bowls, abominations of desolation. We can be caught up even in what is about possibly can happen here in the world now. Christ says, my focus has to be primarily on me. I've got to focus on me. Am I going to be ready? That was his message in the first century. That is still his message in the 21st century. Will I be ready? Remember Noah. Remember Lot. Remember Lot's wife. Watch and be ready.